little bit about Father's Day. If you want to actually turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, that's where we'll be this morning. A little history on Father's Day is first celebrated in Washington State, my home state. I'm almost embarrassed to admit that. But yes, that's where I came from. It was a different place when I was younger. On June 19th, today, 1910, is when Father's Day was first celebrated. But it didn't become a national holiday until 1972, about 58 years after Mother's Day. Yep. A young child once described Father's Day like this. He said, "It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend so much." I thought that was great. And there is some truth to that, actually. This last year, we reportedly spent about $32 billion on Mother's Day. Quite a chunk of change, and we're expected to spend about $20 billion on Father's Day. Great for the retailers, right? Great for the retailers, because that is a ton of money. But we know, as dads, that it's not really the stuff that has meaning, right? It's nice, but really the best gifts are from the heart. They're from the heart. And besides, as a dad, I'm generally paying for the gift anyway, so leave it in the store. I had a privilege this week of accompanying my daughter to MSU for student orientation. Actually, student and parent orientation. Believe it or not, they have separate orientations for the students and the parents. It was news to me. It might be familiar to you, but that was news to me. So anyways, we got to hang out down there, and there was about 900 students during this initial orientation. And we hung out, and you know, I'm trying to be the cool dad that's not in her space, right? So every time I see her, I'm not waving across campus. So I'm trying to play it cool, even though I want to know everything that's going on. And I'm sitting in the dining hall. It's more like a food court. This thing is amazing. Anyways, I'm sitting there on Tuesday morning, and these 900 students are barreling in to get food, right? They've got an hour time block, and I'm drinking my coffee, and I'm watching chaos. It's great. And I happen to notice, you know, not too awfully far away, my daughter sits down with a couple of her friends, and they're getting their breakfast, and they're talking and having a good time. And then all of a sudden, she gets up and walks over to me and says good morning and gives me a hug. And I'm like, man, that is the most awesome thing in the world, right? Tried to be cool, play it off. It's like, yeah, not a big deal. But it melted my heart, right? Those are the things that really matter. Those gifts that come from the heart, not out of obligation, but out of love, right? Things that we do because we want to, not because we have to. And really, as dads, that's our motivation, is it not? That's why we do the things that we do. Now, that's not to say that we don't do things that we don't want to, because we do. We might have a whole list of things that we don't want to do on our refrigerator at home. But we do things that we don't want to because we love the people that we're doing them for, right? There's a reason for it. But we're still human, and we still make mistakes, sometimes big ones, right? But I think the biggest mistake we can make as a dad is disengaging, checking out. You know, unfortunately, we live in a society where many dads are either not in the home at all, or they're present, but they're not. They're not engaged. It's easy to have a child, but it takes hard work to be a dad. Right? It takes hard work. Lucille Ball, before she died, she was doing an interview with Merv Griffin, and he asked her a question. He says, "Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth, and you are a wise person. What happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing?" And she answered without hesitation, "Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he would fix it." Dads are important, and they make a difference. So this morning, I would like to look at one of the fathers from the Bible. I figured, what a better place to go to figure out what a dad is really supposed to be like. Now, there are many that we could choose from. But this one is a parable, actually, that Jesus spoke. And it illustrates our heavenly Father. Now, this father, he had two sons. One chased the world in the pleasures of sin, and the other was filled with pride and only focused on himself. Now, we're certainly going to talk about the prodigal this morning, but I want to keep in mind the father. Keep in mind of who he was. So just to get a little background of where Jesus is in this conversation, he was once again being harassed by the scribes and the Pharisees about hanging out with sinners, right? That's such a horrible thing to do. Now, these sinners, interestingly enough, were not Gentiles. These were Jews. These were the ones that he was complaining about. These were tax collectors and Jews that weren't necessarily following the law or the traditions of men. They were outcasts in Israel. But Jesus had a purpose for what he was doing. Jesus always had a purpose, right? Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So you find that with those who are lost, right? So he begins to teach this idea through parables, because obviously the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not totally understanding. And so in this chapter, he's teaching this idea of finding that which was lost. He has the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin. And then we get to where we're taking a look this morning, the parable of the lost son. So here in Luke 15, starting in verse 11, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." Now Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says this, says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." What a blessing children are. But I'm not so sure that's what the father was thinking at this point in time. Fatherhood's all about moments, right? Some exceedingly joyful and some terribly painful. For a child to ask for the inheritance before the father was actually dead was like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Not technically illegal against the law for him to do that, but certainly a very personal and painful slap in the face to the dad. Clearly shows his desire for relationship or lack thereof with his father. Son was really saying that he valued stuff more than his father. Things over relationships. It's really what we see in the world around us today, is it not? Our society is all about stuff. Do you remember the saying, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? I remember that growing up. Well, if you have ever tried to find a storage unit here in the valley, see, there's a lot of competition. Jesus had talked to a couple brothers in Luke chapter 12, and they were fighting over inheritance. And he said to them, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Covetousness is like, it's like drinking from a cup filled with sand. You're never going to be satisfied. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. But this is truly where the world is at. It's in complete rebellion to the truth, right? So we see here that the father had to deal with being rejected by his son. And just like our heavenly Father was rejected by his children, there are times when we can be rejected by ours. I do see something encouraging here, though, at least in regards to the Father. He was apparently approachable. He was approachable. Now, are you always approachable? I always tell my kids that they can come to me with anything, talk to me about anything, and that truly is the desire of my heart. But if I have to be honest, there have been times when I haven't been very approachable. There are times when I've not been a really good listener. There are times when I may have been angry or hurt, and my mind's already made up before the conversation even begins. But this father is not like that. Right? He was approachable. And the son's request was clearly unloving. It would have been very difficult. And it may, you know, some sons may have asked someone else for help. Maybe a relative. Maybe his older brother. Hey, could you talk to dad? You know, because I kind of want to do this thing. Some may have just gave up, got up, ran away, bailed. Psh, I'm out of here. But it seems that the son was able to just simply go to the father and make his request. We don't see him give any excuses or try to make up a story why he wants this. He simply comes to his father, makes his requests. And you know, our heavenly Father is approachable too. He's very approachable. Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Revelation 22, 17, he says, in the spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He doesn't require us to make excuses, to be something that we're not. We don't have to get our lives straight first, right? Figure everything out. He simply says, come. Come as you are. Verse 13, he says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So after getting what he was after, he bailed. He left. When we read it, it almost seems like a sudden decision, but it wasn't. This was his plan long before he asked his dad for the inheritance. This is the reason why he asked his dad for the inheritance. His sights were set on getting out of there and doing his own thing. The call of the world had a grip on his heart. And he could no longer see the value of being at home. Now, we don't get a lot of family history from this story, but for instance, right, we don't see a mother in the picture. Now, whether she was or wasn't, we don't know. Again, not a lot of history. But what we do see is they seem to be fairly wealthy. We see that they have servants, right? They're not hurting. They're doing okay. Seem to be living a pretty comfortable life. But thoughts of other things clouded his vision. They got in the way. James 1, 14 and 15, we read, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Our thoughts, our desires, the battle truly begins in the mind. That's where it starts. He dreamt of faraway places and excitement. He dreamt of all the things that he didn't have, all the things that might satisfy him. And once that seed was planted in his mind, he watered it, he nurtured it, until he purposed in his heart to fulfill it, no matter what the cost. You know, as dads, much of our battle is in protecting our children, right? Try to keep guard of them physically, try to guard their minds. When they're younger, this is a little bit easier, right? We can kind of direct who they're hanging out with, things that they're watching, things that they're hearing, all that good stuff. And try to keep them focused on truth. But their minds are their own, aren't they? And that shows up way early. They do their own thing. And sin, honestly, can be very, very tempting. I read this quote. It says, "The devil doesn't come dressed in a red cape and pointy horns. He comes as everything you've ever wished for." It's enticing. And it truly is fun for a season. But as the son is learning, there is a great price to be paid. So he went and partied. He had a good time. Did whatever felt good in the moment. Even, as we'll see in verse 30, even joining himself with harlots. But Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Brings forth death. And so we find him here, the money ran out. And when the money ran out, so did his friends, right? They were gone. His dreams were shattered. It's famine in the land. And now he's forced to do for a stranger what he would not do for his father. He's forced to go to work. But not just any work. Probably about the worst job a Jewish boy could have, feeding the pigs, right? Feeding pigs. You know, sin is a horrible taskmaster. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." It brings us into bondage. And it promises joy, but it brings forth death. It brings forth death. And so we see him now broke and hungry and humiliated. We continue on in verse 17. He says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So there in the pig slop, he came to his senses. You know, there's an element of self-deception at the heart of rebellion that causes us to be blind to the truth. We convince ourselves that we're right, and everyone else is wrong. Now, if you've ever tried to talk to someone in this state, you know what I'm saying. It's a bit like insanity. It really is. They are not in their right mind. And so he comes to his senses, right? And understand, I'm not pointing fingers here, okay? Because this is true for all of us in our sin. When we are living in sin, we find all kinds of reasons to make it okay. We justify it. We ignore the truth, okay? So this is not pointing fingers for sure. We are not in our right mind when we're in that space. So he came to his senses and he remembered the truth that his father's a good man. He has a good father. And there's plenty at home. More than enough. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And he's remembering his father's goodness. So he repents. He has a change of mind, right? He admits that he's in a wrong space, that he's sinning, right? Against his father and against God. So I see here another characteristic of this father. The son associates the father with God. Not that the Father is God, that's not what the Son is saying, but he can't seem to communicate about one without the other. He ties them together and understands that he's sinning against both. He's sinning against both. Now, dads, I know that you know that we are to be the spiritual leaders in our home. We are to set that tone, set that example. We need to be bringing God's word and his truth into our families' lives, into everyday living. We are the one that they are looking to, and we need to be leading by example. And this father clearly did that, because when the son realized that he had sinned against his father, it brought to his mind that he had also sinned against God. Now, the son seeing the things through the lens of truth, that his father was good and that he was wrong, right? The son was wrong. That gave him hope. So now he had hope. And maybe he's thinking, a good father would be willing to forgive me. That's hope. Now understand, if he had stopped right there and taken no action, he would have only experienced regret and remorse. It wouldn't have done him any good at all. True repentance, a change of mind, is expressed in action. It's expressed through action. And he says, I will arise, I will go, I will say, right? Those are words of action. So he's repented, he's changed his mind, but now he's going to do something about that. See, our good intentions are noble, but they're no good unless we do something with them. But even here we see that the son does not truly understand the father yet, right? He says he's no longer worthy to be called a son. He says he will be just as a hired slave, right? He still doesn't have the heart of the father figured out. So we continue on in verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So we see now the loving affection of the father for his son. You know, even though we didn't see the father out chasing after his son when he left, we see that he was clearly watching and waiting for him. He saw him from a great distance, and it says he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. The father ran out to welcome his son, but he honored his homecoming by preparing a great feast and inviting the whole village to attend. The time away didn't matter. The smell of the pigs didn't matter. The rags he wore and his empty pockets didn't matter. All that mattered was that his son was home. His son was home. It's interesting, the father didn't even permit the son to finish his confession, right? He interrupted him right away and forgave him and ordered the great celebration. And this is a picture for us of the attitude of our Heavenly Father towards sinners who repent, towards us. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 2, how he's rich in mercy and great in his love towards those who call upon his name. All of this is possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You know, no matter what some people claim, we are not saved by our good works or our good intentions. We're saved by God's grace. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we read that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, in the East, old men don't run. In the West, we don't run so much either. But yet the father ran to meet his son. He ran to meet him. Why would he do that? Well, one obvious reason was his love for him and his desire to show that love. But there's something else. See, the wayward son had brought disgrace to his family and to his village. And according to Deuteronomy 21, he should have been stoned to death for what he had done. The father needed to get there first to protect him. The father needed to get there first to protect his son. And this is the picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sins so that we could live. He came to protect us from the punishment that we deserve. Everything the other younger son had hoped to find in the far country, he discovered back at home. He had clothes and jewelry and friends, and joyful celebration, love, and assurance of the future. What made the difference? Well, instead of saying, "Father, give me," he said, "Father, make me." His heart had changed. He was now willing to be a servant. In the far country, the prodigal learned the meaning of misery. But back home, he discovered the meaning of mercy. The ring was a sign of sonship and the best robe, well, proof of his acceptance back into the family. Servants didn't wear rings or nice robes or even shoes. So these things would set him apart and let everyone know that he was a son and not a servant. And the feast was the father's way of showing his joy and sharing it with everyone. Now, had the boy been dealt with according to the law, there would have been a funeral instead of a feast. It's interesting to consider the father's description of his son's experience. He says he was dead and was now alive. He was lost and was now found. And this is really the spiritual experience of every lost sinner who comes to the Father through Christ. John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So the prodigal has come home. He went astray for a while, came to his senses and returned, and the father received him with open arms. I wonder, this is where Hallmark gets their inspiration sometimes. Christmas is coming, you know. But remember, there is another son. There is still another son. Verse 25. It says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So now we get to the older brother. The younger brother clearly represented the tax collectors and the sinners, right? Remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's trying to clarify that they're out of touch with the reason that he's here. This brother, on the other hand, represents the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees felt the same way about sinners as the older brother feels about the younger. Had the same attitude. We notice here that the older brother seemed to be doing everything right. On the outside, he looked really good. Some things to be very proud of, right? He worked hard, did what his dad told him. Looked really good on the outside. But his heart was not in the right place. His heart was not in the right place. He didn't serve his father out of love. He served to receive a reward. He wanted something in return. He wanted a party. He wanted to be recognized. He served as a worker, not as a son. And because of this, the return of his brother made him angry, right? Because, let's face it, he's doing good at home. Bad reports come in about his brother. It just makes him look better. Makes him look better. He became self-righteous and full of pride. He was quick to point out the sins of his brother, but he couldn't see his own. He felt that his value and position with his father was all about works, all about his outward actions. And that was exactly the same problem that the Pharisees had. Not only was he angry that his brother had returned, but he was even angrier that his father had forgiven him. He felt that he was better and deserved more. It's just not fair. But the reality is that he had everything right in front of him the whole time. It was all at his disposal, right? Nothing was held back from him. He had complete access to the Father, all his goods. It was all his. You know, when the inheritance was divided, he got two-thirds. Because the first son gets twice what everyone else gets. So if you got two brothers, he got two. It's all his. Nothing was held back, but he couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. And he simply could not forgive his brother. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Unforgiveness hurts only us. I've heard it said, it's like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. Right? It hurts only us, and it separates us from God. So because of the hardness of his heart towards his brother, he refused to go in and join the celebration. Just refused. Now, this is where the loving heart of the Father is evident again. Because this time, he went out after his son. Now, the father could have just ordered him to come in. He's still the father. And in that culture, doesn't matter how old you are, dad's dad, you do what he says. He could have ordered him to come in. But instead, he went out to reason with him. Because he was his son and not his servant. And this is how our Heavenly Father treats us. He could make us worship him. He could make us do his will, right? Like slaves or robots. He's all powerful. He could do those things. But instead, he asks us to reason together with him, to come to our own conclusion, to make a choice, to enter into a relationship with him, that he may call us sons and daughters. Now, obviously, we're not all dads in here, but we all have a dad, right? But not all of them are with us. Some of you may have not even ever known your dad. Some of your dads may have left, either by choice or by circumstance. Some of our dads have already passed away. So for some, Father's Day may be a little less of a day to celebrate than for others. It can be a difficult day. I remember a lot of things about my dad. I lost him early in life. He's never met my wife, my kids. And so there are times I think about that and I'm like, my heart hurts. Sometimes this can be a difficult day. And if that's you today, I want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to be encouraged. Because no matter what our earthly father is like or was like, whether he was good or bad, we knew him or not, or he's passed on, we have a Father in heaven that is always with us. And he's approachable and affectionate and full of grace and mercy. He always has time for us. He never makes mistakes. And he will never leave us. We have a good Father. And if you have not experienced that yet, if you have not come to his Son to receive that gift of eternal life, you may not yet be aware of what I'm speaking. But I encourage you, men will fail. Our best attempts, dads, at being like this father fail horribly time and time again. But there is one who will never fail you. And that is our true Father. So if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today you would make that happen, that you would know the love of a true Father, and that you would walk the rest of your days, no matter what, in His arms. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your truth, for your word, for the love that you have for us. God, we do not deserve, much like this prodigal, we don't deserve what you have given us. But it's your grace and your mercy and your goodness that you have showered us with your love, that we have the opportunity to come to you, that we would be called sons and daughters of God. And Father, I pray this morning that if there are those that have not made that commitment yet, God, that you would be working in their hearts even now, that they would turn to you and know that they have hope for eternal life. Lord, that they are not stuck in the pig slop for eternity, but there is hope and there is forgiveness and there is love and there is grace. Lord, move in our hearts this morning and help us, Lord, to see you in a new way today. In your name, Jesus. Amen.